Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad you are joining us today for the broadcast. We're excited about what God is doing, and amazing things are always happening, right? Because our God is a God who creates and continues to create. Well, we've been going through an interesting study about the Easter story, the Easter experience. And so today I want to talk to you about, what do you do when you feel like you've been deserted? I mean, you feel like everybody has abandoned you. You feel like you're all alone, deserted by your friends and maybe by your family, people that are close to you. How do you feel when you are deserted? And what do you do when you feel like you're deserted? Well, not too long ago, I spoke with a young man, and it was on a Friday afternoon, and he was just 22 years old. And earlier on that particular day, he had learned that his brother, who was just 30 years old, died of an overdose. This man, who is doing time in prison, feels totally abandoned by his family. He feels like during this time of his deepest grief and sorrow that he's all alone. And so he requested to speak to me, and because he had nobody else to turn to. His brother left behind a 10-year-old son and a 3-year-old daughter. Through tears, he said, "I should not have to go through this alone. They should not have to go through this alone. I should be there with them. I should be home and not here by myself." What would you have said to this young man? Part of me was thinking, well, you are here because of the poor choices that you have made. When you decided to do wrong, you weren't thinking of your family. Your brother also was selfish, and he put his addiction before his family. I thought about that. That's not a very assuring response. You know, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's hanging out, and he looks, and he sees the soldiers have been dismissed. They have been set out, and they are gambling for his clothes, and he sees Romans that have tortured and beaten him, and he sees his own people who have rejected him. As a matter of fact, those who a week previously were hailing him, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest," now those same people, just hours earlier, were crying, "Crucify him. Crucify him." But maybe the response that was most troubling to Jesus was that his closest followers, with the exception of John, his closest followers, the disciples, had all abandoned him. For several years, they hadn't left his side. They were right there with him. They had left everything to follow him. But now, in his greatest hour of need, they were nowhere to be seen. You see, when things get really hard, the disciples deserted Jesus. Have you ever been deserted in your time of great need? Maybe you heard about the Desert Storm soldier a number of years ago who received a Dear John letter from his girlfriend back at home in the States. In the letter, she said she had met someone else and they were going to get married. To add insult to injury, she wrote, "Would you please return my favorite photograph of myself? I need it for my engagement picture in the local newspaper." Ouch. You talk about feeling deserted and rejected. The poor guy was devastated, but all the soldiers came to his rescue. They went throughout the entire camp and collected pictures of all the other guy's girlfriends. They filled up an entire shoebox and sent it to the girl along with a note from the guy saying, "Please find your picture and return to rest, because for the life of me, I can't remember which one you were." I love a guy that has a sense of humor. You see, all of us at one time or another have felt abandoned by those that we are very close to. I remember in the very early days of our church, I became very close to several families, and we were closer to these families than I am to my own biological family, but today I'm not even sure where they are or what they're doing. I felt totally abandoned. Shortly after, we had purchased a piece of property that God provided for us in the Hickory section of Chesapeake. We were there trying to raise money to get a building up, and my dad very unexpectedly passed of a massive heart attack. I said, "I'm much too young of a man to lose my dad." I was only 34 years old, thinking I was too young to lose my dad, and a time where I really needed his wisdom and I really needed his support more than ever. And he goes off and he dies, abandoning me and our family. I've even felt abandoned at times by God himself. When my wife and I learned that our son was severely autistic and very low functioning and has a seizure disorder, we would learn that he would never get past the mentality of about a 2-year-old, and I felt abandoned. You say, this is not supposed to happen. You know, thankfully, through all these times, God has been faithful, and when I got through it and I looked ahead instead of behind, I witnessed God moving, and I learned something new about comfort in His presence. It's something that I would have never experienced if I hadn't been abandoned. You see, times of abandonment are going to happen. They are real, and they really hurt, but they are temporary. So I can't waste too much time worrying about them, because the more I worry about them, the worse they become. Well, we'll look at Matthew 26, beginning at verse number 36, and it says, Jesus went out with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, which means olive press. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be very sorrowful and very troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay and keep watch with me. So Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you do not fall into temptation. He withdrew himself about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt and he prayed. Here we see that Jesus is at a point where he's about to be offered up, he's about to be betrayed, and he asks his closest disciples, the inner circle, to go on a little further with him and to spend an hour praying. And he says, you're going to be facing temptation. You must pray. But you know the story. They fell asleep. I want to encourage you, when you're feeling abandoned, when you're feeling all alone, get up and pray. Get up and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Listen, times of abandonment are times of great temptation. Why was Jesus deserted by his friends? Well, let's look at the disciples' story, shall we? Matthew 26, 55 says this, at that time, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with the swords and the clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple and the courts teaching, and you didn't arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him, and he fled. So the disciples' story is this. They are filled with fear and fatigue. Now, Jesus warned them about this, and he actually gave them what to do when this time comes. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come to me. And notice what he says, come to me, not come talk about me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you ever felt so tired that you had a hard time staying awake? Maybe you have felt like this during an interview that you're conducting with somebody where they're going on and on and on, or perhaps you're watching a movie and you're having a hard time staying awake. Maybe you had a mandatory training class and you just couldn't keep your eyes open. Maybe it was even more recently, like right now, listening to the sermon. You know, the disciples awakened to a crowd of people who had come to arrest Jesus. What an overwhelming scene. Torches and soldiers and weapons surround them. It appeared that they had the opportunity to defend Christ, but what did they do? They run out in fear to save their own hide. These guys had been close to Jesus. Inwardly, they enjoyed the position of popularity. Some even longed for positions of power and prestige when Jesus would come into his kingdom. As a matter of fact, they fought over who was going to sit on the right hand of the Father. When it appeared that the future meant bleeding with Jesus instead of leading with Jesus, their commitment faltered. You see, courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared. We must understand that fear and fatigue are going to come our way. We can look at where Simon was at this time. In Matthew 26, and beginning at verse 33, it says, Simon says, even if all fall away on your account, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the disciples chimed in and said the same thing. Peter's story is that he wasn't filled with fear. He was filled with pride and arrogance. You know, the pride of your heart, Obadiah wrote, has deceived you. Pride is such a deceptive temptation. When you think about pride, Pride is like bad breath. The person who has bad breath never realizes they have bad breath. The person that is filled with pride seldomly knows they're filled with pride. Obadiah 3 says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and you make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? In other words, what's keeping you from seeing pride in your life is pride in your life. If you say, I don't have a pride problem, understand that it's pride that's making you say that. Pride keeps Peter from recognizing his vulnerability. When challenges come, the source of our confidence is expressed. Well, let's pick up the rest of the story of what happened to Peter. Matthew 26, beginning at verse number 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out into the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. You see, pride loves to be worshipped. It is greatly offended when it is overlooked or confronted. Peter was filled with pride. The disciples were filled with fear. But what about Judas? What is Judas's story? If you were on Family Feud and they said, 100 people surveyed, name someone who betrayed a friend, Judas would be at the top of the list. You may have thought about naming your son Peter or Andrew or James or John, but I bet Judas probably didn't make the top five. Of the 12 disciples, Judas was the only outsider. All the others were from Galilee. He came from a region called Koroth, which was in southern Judah. He is often mischaracterized. When Jesus said to the disciples, one of you will betray me, the other 11 didn't point out and say, I'll bet it's Judas. Look at those eyebrows of his. It wasn't like that at all. Anytime you see a painting or a drawing of Judas, they always have him looking very sinister, as if he is up to something. You know, that's not accurate. In fact, if you think about it, usually the most trusted individual of the group is the one they put in charge of the money. What was ultimately revealed about Judas is that he had a love for money. He ended up deserting Jesus so that he could pursue money. I am sure he was there when Jesus taught them, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. We know that he was really upset when Mary took a pint of pure nard and expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the whole house began to be filled with that fragrance of that perfume. The Bible says in John 12, verse 4, that one of the disciples, and even names it Judas Iscariot, who was later betrayed him, objected. And he said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was a year's worth of wages. You see, Judas was filled with greed and disillusionment. Paul told young Timothy, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Judas had some unspoken expectations of what kind of king he thought Jesus should become. He found himself disillusioned because Jesus would not use his power to overthrow the Romans, like an earthly king might have done. You see, over the years, I've seen a number of Christians desert God because they didn't think God was doing his job. They had these unwritten expectations. They kind of go like this. If I'm a Christian, then I won't have any money issues. If I'm a Christian, I won't have any health problems. If I'm a Christian, I'll never have to bury my own child. You see, we expect God to provide us with a comfortable lifestyle. Jesus never promised those things. In fact, he promised that in this world we would have trouble. If you see Jesus as a wise counselor who will solve all of your problems and bring family harmony immediately, you're going to be disillusioned. Look at Jesus dying on the cross. His mother was present, but we don't read anything about his father. Maybe Joseph had passed, and Maybe his brothers didn't believe on him at that point, but Jesus is there by himself. You see, when you think about greed, greed is like pride. We seldomly see it in ourselves, but we easily see it as a glaring defect in others. Generous giving is the only antidote to greed. Not long ago, I read the story of an elderly missionary who was returning from the foreign field to the United States to live out the final days left on this earth. He was going to be staying with his married daughter. His wife had already gone on to be with the Lord. Upon arriving on the California coast, he boarded a bus to begin his trip across the country. The first night, the bus stopped in Las Vegas. He had been out of the United States for more than 30 years. He had never been to Vegas. He checked into a hotel and took a walk down the strip. Although it was close to midnight, it looked like midday because of all the lights. As he walked down the strip, he heard the loud music. He saw the amazing hotels, and he went to a car show where he saw the world's finest automobiles. He saw the games being played in all the casinos, and he heard the money coming out of the slot machines. He saw the marquees announcing the amazing entertainers. He saw the drink specials announced with the amazing food advertised in the restaurants. He saw the best the world could produce held up on a platter. Eventually went back to his room in the high-rise hotel where he was staying. He entered the room but didn't turn the light on. He walked across the room and opened up the curtains. In the quietness in his room, he got on his knees in front of the window. He looked down at the Vegas Strip, then into the more impressive lights of the heavens, and he prayed this prayer. God, I thank you tonight that I haven't seen anything I want more than I want you. It was the fall of the year, the start of another year. A Boy Scout named Scott was moving into middle school. After spending his elementary years in a Christian school, he was nervous about going to a big middle school. He had to make numerous adjustments, and he hated every single one of them. He constantly complained about having to attend this new school. His father encouraged him with a fatherly advice and said, Scott, don't worry about it. It's not as bad as you think. He responded, Dad, it's just not that easy. It's hard not to worry. By November, Dad noticed he hadn't said anything about disliking the new school. Scott, he asked, you seem more relaxed than you were a month ago. Are you still having problems adjusting to school? He answered, yes, but I quit worrying about it. I found out that worrying was harder on me than actually going through it. Many people never learn that it's usually more draining to worry than it is to experience the thing they dread. Prayer can remove the weight of worry. If I could quote to you the words of one of my favorite old hymns, when I think about these two stories about Scott and his missionary who came back to the United States, and the missionary said, there's nothing here that I want. And the young boy Scott says, I quit worrying about it because I found worrying was harder than actually going through it. Here are the words from the old hymn that I love so much. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world offers today. I don't know if you find that an encouragement, but I do. When I think about what Christ has done for us, it allows us to have a tremendous amount of transparency because we're not of this world. We're just passing through. This year, I've taken the challenge to read Timothy Keller's book, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. It's an amazing devotional book, 365 days going through the book of Proverbs. And if you'd like to have a copy of this book, I'd be happy to send it to you free of charge. If you just call me at 757-421-7500, 757-421-7500. If I'm not there, leave me a message. Just give me your name and address. I'll drop it in the mail to you. It's called God's Wisdom for Navigating Life by Timothy Keller. He and his wife write it together. And I have gained so much from reading this daily devotional. One of the things that I've learned as I've been studying this book and reading this book is that we can learn from adversity. None of us like to go through a difficult time. None of us like to have hard times come our way. We'd much rather have things smooth. But there's an old expression, smooth sailing does not a sailor make. It's the difficulties in life that reveal and mold our character. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights." You see, sometimes adversity comes because God wants to redirect us. He wants to correct us. I mean, this is not always the case, but I find that this is a mark of wisdom, learning from adversity. You see, often a generous heart and a life can lead to increased financial prosperity, which is a good thing. But in verses 11 and 12 that we just read, it shows that we are no longer promised just because we have a lot of money that we're not going to have adversity. You see, the world is riddled with evils and mysteries and troubles beyond our grasping and beyond our ability to fix. But the mark of a wise person is that they really learn from suffering. You see, when you think about learning from suffering, sometimes suffering will cause us to grow. The disciples learned to suffer and they learned to grow. You see, suffering in some shape or form is inevitable. It is going to happen. It is either going to make you wiser or more foolish. You see, it's really up to us what we do with suffering. I want to encourage you to accept your troubles as a means of spiritual growth and part of the plan that our loving Heavenly Father has for us. If you can do nothing else, you can always glorify God by having a trusting attitude toward Him as you suffer. Rather than becoming bitter, trust Him. And the best way to do this is to look at God, look at the Son suffering infinitely for you. That will help you to trust Him as you suffer. Are you ready for suffering and adversity? Why or why not? I want to encourage you when you go through hard times to pray just a simple little prayer. Maybe a prayer like this: "Lord, when things are going wrong for me, the last things I want to do are to pray and to trust you. Yet I've come to see that if I just cling to you in prayer during the stormy times, I'm spiritually stronger, not weaker. Please remind me that I am going through this time the next time it comes through. Comfort me as only you can." You see, God doesn't waste any kind of trials in our lives. God always has a bigger purpose behind the trials that we experience. There's another passage of scripture, and we just have just a few minutes left in the broadcast that I wanted to share with you, and it's from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Solomon says this: "The beginning of wisdom is this. The beginning of wisdom is to get understanding. Though it costs you all that you have, get understanding. Cherish it, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you." You see, Proverbs chapter 4 is filled with this exuberance or this exhortation to not forsake wisdom. You see, the message is clear. Never ever give up on your pursuit of wisdom. Work at it your entire life. Never get to the point where you say, "Okay, I've got all the wisdom I need." We are to pursue it our entire life. When you think about the opportunities that lie before us, God has given us this opportunity to set our hearts on wisdom. But I confess that sometimes my spiritual resolve is a little bit lacking. Sometimes I get weary in my well-doing. Sometimes I get sloppy and lazy in my thinking. I want to encourage you, when your will is weak, to cry out unto the Lord, that He will strengthen you, that He will empower you, that you won't quit in the middle of going through difficult times. Isaiah exhorted us to not be weary in our well-doing, because we will reap at just the right time if we do not faint. We learn from the book of Philippians that during our times of anxiety, we should pray, we should give thanks unto the Lord, we should cast that care upon Him because He cares for us. I want to encourage you today, as we look at what God is doing throughout our community, to trust God to do big things in your life. Trust God to take care of all of your needs. He will indeed come through. On the authority of God's word in Philippians 4:19, it says that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I want you to know today, your needs are taken care of, not because I can take care of them, but because Christ can. And he's never going to leave you. He's never going to abandon you. So trust him today. He will take care of your needs. Thank you so much for listening to the broadcast today. God bless you. Drive safely. I'll talk to you tomorrow.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.